Well, Father, thank you for the beautiful things that we have the chance to say as our thank you to you this morning. We just thank you for how you've reconciled us by your blood. Thank you for the truth, but thank you also that we experience your love. We feel your faithfulness. And this morning, I pray that as we're going through your word, that would happen, that people would have an experience of your love poured into their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you for appointing Paul as your apostle, your authorized messenger. And we love learning from him. We know we're learning from you as he speaks to us. So guide us and enable to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're finishing Galatians today. Yay! We've been going on a tour through Galatians. Last time we were in the second half of chapter 5. Today we're going to finish off chapter 6. It's a little bit of a shorter chapter. And I'm going to give you the summary of the book once again, just to refresh our memory. Some of you, this will be familiar. While otherwise, we have some guests with us. So Tim and Sarah, welcome.
We listened to all of it before we got
there. Oh, did you? Okay. Oh, awesome. But let's just go through it once again. This is the situation of the book of Galatians. It was a letter that Paul wrote to the churches that he had planted in the province of Galatia. He had toured through there, preached the gospel, gathered the believers, and churches were born. And so he was writing them a letter. Now, after he left, false teachers came in saying, "Keep the law of Moses. Yes, you are a Christian, but you need to now, as a part of being in Christ, you need to also learn to keep the law of Moses." That's part of joining up with the Jewish Messiah. So that's what they were saying. Paul identifies their motives for saying these things. They weren't pure. He says they wanted to be the most important and respected teachers. And secondly, they wanted to avoid persecution from the Jews, because the Jews obviously were keeping the law. If the Christians then went and didn't keep the law, the Jews would be like, "You're perverting our faith." And they would persecute them, and that was happening. So in order to avoid that persecution, they just said, "Well, yeah, we're Christians, but we recognize that we still need to keep the law to be saved." And Paul is absolutely dismayed by this, and he responds very vigorously in his letter, because he knows that if people go down this path, it will actually destroy their faith. It's a fatal error in belief. And so these are the images that we used over the next series of chapters to anchor the main points. The first one is that Paul's gospel is the one gospel. He doesn't have a different message from Jesus' disciples, and he received it from revelation from Jesus. So it is the gospel, and any other gospel is not accepted or acceptable. The second thing we went through was when Paul defended the gospel, when he saw the apostle Peter taking a little tiptoe over the line. He was starting to do something that looked like law-keeping. And Paul right away said, he blew the whistle and he said, "No, we can't do that, because that actually takes away the roots, the foundation of the gospel." So he was watching carefully and defending. Third, Paul tells the Galatians, "Look, if you started your faith by the power of the Spirit, which is like a rocket ship taking you to the moon, how silly to open the airlock halfway through and start trying to pedal your way on a bicycle to finish the trip. If you've started by the power of the Spirit, don't go back to just keeping rules by the flesh." And then we ask the question, well, what's the purpose of the law then? Why would God even give a law if it didn't get you to salvation? And what we saw was that the law was given, firstly, to show people how sinful they were. Like, it gave a list. These are the things that you have to do. "Oh, I don't do that. I can't do that." It showed, it revealed and exposed sin. And secondly, it was a guardian that restrained their sin to a degree until Jesus would come and God would put his law on the inside by the Holy Spirit. Right after these things, Paul, he takes a little pause and he pleads with them, "Please listen to me. consider the motives of these false teachers. They're not wanting what's best for you. They're wanting what's best for them. And he also gives them a warning. If you go down this path, you've left the faith. This is life or death. Hopefully this is sounding familiar to you by now. Last week, we took a look at Galatians 5, where we talked about two main things. The first one is that God has called us as believers to freedom. And the second is that we should walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So we clarified that freedom here is actually freedom from keeping the law. It doesn't mean like personal freedoms or, you know, different rights that we might have as citizens of a country or something. It's talking about freedom from keeping the law to be righteous. And we also saw that living by the Spirit is others focused, whereas living by, like, according to the desires of the flesh, it's self-focused. So sometimes we get the idea that we have this inner life and we need to turn away from the inner life that is fleshly and just live in the inner life that is the Spirit. And that is true. But I also want you to see that the flesh is always going to make you focused on yourself. It's me. Me, 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 me. What do I want? Whereas God has designed us to be, what does everybody else need? And when they are doing the same, then we are cared for as well. So living by the Spirit inherently has an outward focus in terms of how we're spending our efforts. But there's a battle on. So last week we went through this. We said the desires of the flesh, whatever the flesh desires, it's against what the Spirit desires. And these things are opposed to each other. There's always that battle happening. But as we live and God teaches us, changes us from the inside out, we're looking for the Spirit to become more dominant and the thing that has the most influence in our life. So this changes our attitudes toward others. You can see here that Paul is really the conclusion and the impact of what he's saying is that our treatment of others is different. He's saying here in verse 15 and just before, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So that's the impact for him. Even more than personal sin, it's what we do to other people. And then in verse 26, he says, or 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." So there's this impact on people around us. So now let's finish it off. We're going to look at all of chapter 6. And I'll give you a quick summary. There's two main parts in this chapter. First, Paul is going to kind of tie a bow on all of his arguments, wrap it all up, clarifying things to ensure that what he's saying has its intended effect. And secondly, Paul's going to give his final appeal as a summary of what he said, and then he'll say goodbye. So, let's do the first thing. Paul, as he finishes up his argument, he makes a series of statements that then right away he says almost the opposite thing, or a counter statement. And he does this to clarify what he meant, to make sure that people don't take these things too far in one direction or the other. I was trying to think of an analogy for this, and I think other people have used this. It's the best I could come up with. It's like driving down a road as a student driver, and you've got an experienced driver right beside you, and the nerves are going, and you're on gravel. And as you're driving, the experienced driver says, you need to steer more to the left. You're too close to the ditch. And then the student driver makes a wee bit of an overcorrection. What would the experienced driver say right away? "No, that's too much. Turn back right." Right? So if you give an instruction to somebody, especially if they're inexperienced or in the Galatians case, they were being taught wrong things. Paul is giving a strong corrective, but then he has to say, okay, but not too far, and kind of correct that. And then he actually does it again. He's like, okay, but that doesn't mean this. And he's trying to focus them down so that they're actually getting the intended message of what he's saying. So you'll see this as we go through. I want you to see if you can spot how Paul is saying one thing and then he's clarifying and bringing it back more this way, and then he's clarifying again. Just look for that as we go through. So this is Galatians 6, verses 1 to 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, meaning led by the Spirit, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So I didn't see this kind of on its face, but as I looked at what he was saying, I noticed that there is. Did you see a little bit of that back and forth here? It's maybe not obvious until you just break it out a bit. So I'm going to break this out. This is the same words, but I've color-coded it. Is it visible? Kind of. Hopefully you can see that. So I broke this out where Paul is going one direction and then he's going the other direction. And let's talk about that. So first in verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So first of all, what's this talking about? It's talking about if somebody sins and it becomes obvious. Okay, so could be something serious, could be something minor, but it's a sin. It's saying that spiritual people should ridicule him and cast him out of the church. No, it's saying spiritual people should restore that person. What does restoration look like? Gentle confrontation. Calling them back. Hey, you were actually made to live this way. Come, let's work on this. Let's pray together. Come and repent. Like, let's leave that behind and let's move forward in faith, right? Gentle restoration. The very next thing Paul says is, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I want to ask you, if you think about the kind of the attitude or the perspective of these two statements, the first one is very much reaching out and just looking to help, right? Being just gentle, restoring somebody, caring about them. Okay. The second one, what's the attitude? But be careful. So there's both reaching out, right, with love, openness, and then there's the, okay, but watch out for this. And the watch out for this is keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is amazing to me. What Paul's saying is even in helping somebody pray about and overcome their weakness, their sin, you may be brought down. What that means is that it's an admission of our vulnerability. We're weak. When the enemy attacks us, we have a choice. Are we going to submit to the Spirit, or are we going to go along with what the flesh wants? Same as the enemy. So it's important that when we're helping other people, we're not being tempted ourselves. So both of those attitudes are present. A desire to reach out, to help, to restore, but also a watchfulness on our own hearts. Is this going to harm me? Maybe I'm not the right person to help them. I'm going to call so-and-so and see if they'd be willing to walk alongside this person. But then He changes direction again. So he says, be careful, keep watch on yourself, but bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So it's like, yeah, be really careful, but you have to do this to obey Jesus. He's going back again because if we spent all our time just being watchful and feeling like, well, if I reach out, I might be tempted in some way. Well, we can't be too watchful. We have to remember this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. We need to bear each other's burdens. And it's heavy sometimes. Other people's stuff can be really really heavy. What does he mean, bear one another's burdens? I think it is connected to sin, but it doesn't have to only be that. It can be anything that they're carrying. Sometimes people go through trauma or loss, and it's a burden for them to carry it. And if you walk into it with them and hear about it and process it, it may be a burden that lands partially on you as well. But that's what it's like to follow Jesus. He's done the same thing for us. He's taken our burdens. But be careful. And here he goes again. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Be careful when you're shouldering some of somebody else's burden that you don't start thinking, I am helping this person out. I am mature and spiritual. This would never happen to me. I am really doing well. I'm one of the best Christians I know. And I'm humble too. I had to throw that in. But this is what Paul is saying. So yes, fulfill the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens, but that doesn't mean that you're the thing. That's just what we do as believers, but that doesn't make you something. It doesn't make you better than somebody else. It's part of following Christ. In verse 4, he says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. How important is it if we're helping somebody else that we're looking inside as well? Because we're helping somebody else, but we're stumbling along and just falling down. Maybe it's a secret. Sometimes this can happen. It can happen to people in ministry, right? Spending time caring for others, lifting them up. But if I'm faltering myself, and I think, oh, but I'm doing well because I'm helping that person. Nah. Let each one test his own work. So keep that watchful eye on yourself. And then your reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Later, Paul's going to say, I'm not going to boast in anything except Jesus. So I think what he means by boasting is basically you're taking responsibility for your own life at the same time as helping others and having them help you. It's really putting the responsibility for each person on themselves with the Lord. In verse 5, it confirms that each will have to bear his own load. You see the tension there? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. I think we do understand this kind of paradoxical thing. I think about a parent with a child that's grown up. The child has to take responsibility for their own life, but the parent still has the desire to help. How do you do that? You can't go one way or the other way. You have to give them full responsibility, but then also come in with your desire to help, and maybe they're willing to accept suggestions. So there is that middle road. There's a dynamic here where we have to be aware of both sides. Everybody's responsible for themselves, yet we need to help each other. And yet that doesn't mean that you can lean on people so that you're not responsible for yourself. I'm saying this in many different ways to try and help you. Do you feel like you're tracking with this? It's not a contradiction. It is paradoxical. It's two things that are true and lead us to kind of that central road. There's one more flip here. And it's interesting to me that Paul did this, because I know that probably the Galatians were not supporting Paul financially. It's interesting he said this. He said, each will have to bear his own load. That's verse 5. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So, if you know anything about Paul, he spent his missionary time as, what do they call it? Bivocational, yes. He had his job, he was a tent maker, and he would do that during the day to earn money, and then at nighttime he would teach and preach, and he'd visit homes, and he'd spread the gospel. He did that so that people didn't think, oh, he's just in it for the money. But he taught, he said, look, in your churches, the people who are teaching regularly, they deserve to receive a salary. That was his teaching. And he's right. So here, he's anticipating how people will apply this. As soon as he says each will have to bear his own load, he's like, oh, but those Galatians, they're probably just going to withdraw their pastor's salary then if I say that. So I'm just going to say, hey, keep sharing with the one who's teaching you. This is Paul finishing his clarifying. And there's a connection as well with what comes next. In verses 7 to 10, this is kind of where he's finishing his clarification. He says in verse 6, if we go back, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with one who teaches, and then right away, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Have you heard the image of sowing or planting seeds used as an appeal for finances? Sow a seed into this ministry today. Call 1-800-999, you know, on from there. So that imagery actually comes from Scripture. So they're using something scriptural. Sometimes, maybe most times, the motives are at least mixed, if not entirely negative. But Paul makes the connection here. Sharing all good things with the one who teaches. And if you're sowing into somebody like that, you'll also reap. But right away, he brings it back to what he cares about the most, which is the spirit and the flesh. So, let's read this passage and then we'll talk about sowing seeds. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, let's talk about sowing seeds. Does anybody know what kind of seed this is? Wheat. Very good. Are you a farmer, Noreen?
I grew up on a farm.
Grew up on a farm. Okay, awesome. Who here has wheat berries in their house right now? And you grind it yourself? Tracy? Okay. Yep. Sorry, I made you out yourself. We'll all come to you for healthy bread. These are wheat seeds. What about this seed? Have you ever seen this before? I hadn't. This is the seed of the giant hogweed plant. Have you heard of this plant? This is a terrible, terrible plant. It's invasive. It can grow up to 5.5 meters tall in ideal conditions, and it gives you chemical burns if you touch it. This is from the Government of Ontario's website. The clear, watery sap of giant hogweed contains toxins that can cause severe inflammation of the skin. You can get severe burns if you get the sap on your skin and the skin is then exposed to sunlight. Symptoms occur within 48 hours and consist of painful blisters. Purplish scars may form that last for many years. When I first read about this plant in the news, I was terrified. I was like, I have to find that thing and eradicate it. Like, it's just, it's such an awful plant. It's way worse than poison ivy, right? I saw some of the injuries that it can cause. It's not fun. So I have a question for you then. These are the giant hogweed seeds. Would you take those seeds? I don't know why you would do this, but let's say you had access to the seeds and you just planted a field with giant hogweed. And then you'd invite your friend over and you'd say, "Hey friend, come see my field. I just planted it. I'm hoping that I'm going to get some watermelons, some squash, some barley, some wheat." You never know what might grow in your field when you put seeds into it. I actually looked on the internet for any example of somebody putting seeds in the field and expecting randomness. I couldn't find it. The whole internet didn't give me one example. Nobody does this. If you plant a seed of one kind in the field, that's what you're going to get, along with the normal weeds that grow up alongside. Those seeds are already there. But you can expect the main crop body is going to be what you put in, right? Well, it's a great image for us to understand what's happening when we're planting seeds to our flesh or seeds of the Spirit. And we saw what kind of fruit comes out of that. The works of the flesh are evident. This is the kind of plant, the kind of fruit that you get when you plant flesh seeds. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's what you get. So if you're going to spend your time planting seeds to your own flesh, this is what you'll get. You cannot plant the seeds and expect that you'll get joy and peace and other things. But if you do plant to the Spirit, if you sow to the Spirit, this is what's going to pop up out of the field of your life. That is the way it is. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So that is what we'll get more of. And this happens because God is not mocked. He says God's not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Why does it say God is not mocked? What does that mean? Does anyone have an idea? This is a tricky one. This is what it means. God has created things with an order, cause and effect, seed and plant. He is not going to suspend the laws he wrote into the universe so that you can bear good fruit from bad seeds. You're not going to mock God by planting bad seeds and expecting good fruit. That's not how he's made it. He's always made it that the seed would go into the ground and it would come up as the plant that comes from that seed. So if we plant bad seeds and expect good fruit, that's not showing much respect to God. So that's what it means. That's he made it that way. That's how it works. And so he won't be mocked. We're liable to be deceived on this, though. Look at the beginning of verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." So, in this case, the Galatians may have been thinking, well, I can do a little bit of this because Jesus forgives me. And he's saved me. But Paul's like, but then you're going to get the fruit from that seed. That seed is going to grow up into that plant. Be aware, don't be deceived thinking that good is going to come from bad. And he goes on to say, let's not grow weary of doing good, because it can feel like a weariness sometimes. to always be sowing to the spirit and always rejecting the flesh. The temptation is, I deserve a break. This is so hard. I always have to obey God. Let's not grow weary of doing good, he says. In due season, we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you see the connection to other people here again? He's saying, I want you to sow to the Spirit. You're going to reap a harvest. What's the harvest? It's going to be in other people. Treating others well, having a good relationship, shouldering their burdens with them. That's the harvest that we'll receive. It's not just personal sanctification when you're by yourself. Of course it is that. But he's talking about doing good to other people. That's sowing to the Spirit. Taking the time, making the investment. So we need to keep going with it. And that is Paul's clarification. So now he's going to summarize his whole letter with a brief statement and say goodbye. So I'm going to take you through those passages. There's two slides, and then we'll head back to verse 11 for some closing thoughts. He says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And that's the end of Galatians. So let's close with a few comments here. First, going back to verse 11, can you imagine Paul grabbing the writing utensil from the scribe's hand and saying, you know what, let me do this last part. I'm writing with large letters. As he's demonstrating the earnestness of his plea, he loves these people. He wants to just, please listen to me. Like, this is important. And it's a letter written with great love for these people. And what is he saying? He's again asking them to check the motives of the teachers who are leading them astray. These false teachers just want to please the flesh in getting you circumcised and avoiding persecution. They don't even keep the whole law themselves. That's what he says. Verse 13, even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So they were hypocrites. They weren't even keeping the law like they were teaching. Why would they want to circumcise other people? It seems like an odd goal, right, for cross-cultural missions. We're going to go in there, circumcise all the men. Yes, sir. The false teachers, he says, wanted to boast in their flesh, and this is what it sounds like. Hey, thanks for having me back, guys. Over the course of my trip, 58 people were circumcised last summer. Amen. Like, they wanted the accolades that came from the Jewish people saying, oh yeah, he's bringing people into the covenant. They just wanted to have them circumcised so that they could bring something to other people and say, look at the great work I'm doing. That was their motivation. But Paul says that he doesn't want to boast like that. He only wants to boast in Jesus. He always wants to say, look at what God has done. He's not interested in gaining worldly fame or presenting accomplishments to other people. He says the world is dead to him. He said the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is what he wants to boast in. And it's the cross that has crucified him to the world and the world to him. What does he mean by that? What he means is he doesn't care anymore. He doesn't care about the kinds of things that people in this world care about. I got 58 people circumcised. I built this great business. I have a family of, 48 children. I don't know, whatever. And all of them are following, he doesn't care about the kinds of accomplishments this world cares about. He only cares about Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus in every person's life, in his life. And for Paul, his ministry wasn't one that immediately bore this explosion of fruit. He worked very, very hard to plant 12 churches-ish. And in those churches, many of them, he could name each person in the church. So it took some time for the things that he did to bear the kind of explosive fruit that people love to share in this world. He wasn't about that. Believing in the cross of Jesus, joining with Jesus, means for Paul and for us, I'm dying to what this world wants, and I'm living with Jesus to what God wants and his will alone. Same with Jesus. He talked to the crowds, but he invested in these disciples. That was his strategy. And by the time he was crucified, how many were left standing with him? Zero. Maybe a half, if you count Mary and John standing from a distance. But he didn't do it for that worldly fruit. He did it because it was the will of the Father, and it will bear fruit, but not in a way where Paul can boast about it, and not in a way where we can boast about it. So now he gives his beautiful summary to his letter. He says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You want to boast of being circumcised? Doesn't matter. Are you happy that you're not circumcised so that you're not associating with the circumcised? That doesn't matter either. The only thing that matters is a new creation. What's the new creation? It's the one who's been brought to life by the Spirit and is walking by the Spirit. That's what Paul has been preaching. Sounds like the kids are having fun downstairs. Yeah. Oh, we love them. So I want us, as we're finishing Galatians here, these are things that need to be planted deeply within us, because there are temptations to kind of add things to the gospel. Somebody will teach something and it seems convincing. Oh, we should really do this to be walking in Christ's way. We need to be faithful to what the apostles taught. They were his authorized messengers. That's what the New Testament is. Anything outside of that, it doesn't count for anything. A new creation counts. This can happen with other kinds of teachings as well, not just following the law. There's traditions, Christian practices. Not things that people are going back to, but things that people are putting up now. Hey, I've come up with these steps for following Christ. And many of them are potentially helpful, but as soon as they're binding for salvation, that's the line. We blow the whistle, we hold true to what Jesus has taught. And there is a blessing for us when we do that. Paul says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So it's good. It's good for us to walk by this rule of holding fast just to the gospel, not to additional rules. There will be peace and mercy for us in that. And when it says Israel of God, I don't know if you've encountered this before, but the Israel of God is the people who believe. So it's not talking about a nation state or an ethnicity. It's talking about those who walk by faith. Praise God for his goodness and kindness to us as we walk in obedience. So Paul ends off his letter He can relate to the burden of it sometimes being heavy to carry other people's burdens. It's like, please, don't cause me any more trouble. And what does he mean, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus? Paul has suffered with Jesus. He's been whipped. And there's been other things done to him. Hit with stones, sticks, whatever. So his body was quite scarred at this point. He could say, listen, I've been through enough. Please don't start going off and believing the false teachers. Paul was human too. And so that's maybe as a friend, and you've seen your friend spiral downward, you've been motivated to say, could you please just not destroy your life this time? That's what Paul is saying here. And it's out of love. He's not exasperated. He's not giving up. But he's just saying, guys, you just need to stop with the false teacher thing. I have suffered. But his heart ends off, which is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So it's genuine love that hurts, right? It's his love for these people that causes his heart to hurt when they're walking off. And he ends with a blessing. So when we look at what should we be taking from this whole book, I think that we have summarized that quite well, right? In holding true to the gospel. But in going through everything like this, verse by verse, I hope that you've seen some things that you might not otherwise have seen. And so I think there's an application too that, along with your reading of scripture and going through in large sections, which I love to do, there's value in going bit by bit and really trying to understand, what does Paul mean when he says this, right? God is not mocked is one example. So just, you can figure this out and the Holy Spirit will be with you to understand these things as you go through and talking with other people. But I want to encourage us to approach scripture sometimes in this way, where we go from beginning to end, little bit by little bit, and understanding his word. Then we're really devoting ourselves to his teaching. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for just the reality of the gospel, that we can be saved through faith and not by doing good enough. And help us, Lord. Help us to be discerning. Help us not to cause you any trouble by walking away from the truth. And I pray also that we would be faithful in carrying each other's burdens and also being watchful on our own selves. Help us with that, Lord. That's the day-to-day. And I really need help with that personally. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters that we'll be faithful that way. We'll reach out to people, but we'll also know our limitations and that we'll all grow up to be healthy. Thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Grace be with you.